Please, in your Bibles, the Gospel to the Book of Romans. The Book of Romans. As we've proceeded through this epistle, we've come to several, we could say, the 10 or 11 commandments of Paul. We have finished talking about the gifts of the Spirit as mentioned in Romans 12, exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity and generosity, and he that ruleth with diligence. And that word ruleth, by the way, is 5 out of 7 times it's used of the rule of elders and deacons. He that ruleth well his own household, ruling well. And so it's a diligence ministry, ruleth well with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and that's where we're up to today. So he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine, verse 9. Abhor, hate that which is evil. Didn't say hate evil people, it said hate that which is evil. Cleave and stick to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor or in giving honor to another person rather than yourself. Not slothful in business, literally in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord or serving time. That doesn't really not refer to a prison sentence. The scribes used a shorthand, and it would strike out the vowels sometimes, just put a mark like in shorthand, and so it could mean the Lord or it could mean time. Maybe redeeming the time type of thing. Rejoicing in the hope. Steadfast and patient in tribulation, which means pressure. Constantly faithful in prayer. Giving and distributing to the necessities of the saints. Food, clothing, a roof. Given to hospitality, very interesting word for giving. It's the same word as to persecute. Now you say, how can that be? Well, it is. Because the word means to pursue. It means to pursue. And so usually a persecutor is pursuing you. And it says pursuing, chasing after hospitality. Like you'd persecute something. It means just really go after hospitality if you want to get a hold of it. What an ample heart. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And be of the same mind one toward another. Don't be conscious of always high-class stuff, but condescend always to people of humble folk level. Don't get a big head and be snobbish. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't pay back to any man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, don't get in the vengeance business. Avenge not yourself. But rather give place unto the wrath, that is the wrath of God. Now God's the only one that can get in the vengeance business and never sin. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your personal enemy is hungry, feed him, and if you've got a personal enemy that's thirsty, give him a drink, and in so doing, you shall heap coals of anthracite and fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so if you want to get even with somebody, the way to get even with somebody is to be nice to them. They can't handle grace. If you take a shot at him, take a swing at him, write him a dirty letter, he knows how to handle that. He'll write you one back. What the world can't understand is grace and love. Now, I want to say something else, obviously, about these verses. First of all, they're ridiculous. They're absolutely ridiculous. Love the man that hurts me? You've got to be kidding. Bless them that persecute me and make life a miserable mess for me. That's a joke, a total human joke. Weep with them that weep. Space them off. That's their problem. Now, there's some heavies in here because, you see, if you run out on 156 and Dodge and find somebody hitchhiking along the road and say, hey, buddy, hold it. Now, from now on, I want you to have love for people that's real and not genuine, not plastic. And I want you to be kind to everybody, love them with a real brotherly love. And I don't want you to be lazy now. I want you to be diligent in business, serving the Lord. He says, hey, you're from the creep farm, get out of here. You think he's going to receive that? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he understand them before they are spiritually discerned. Well, let's move the folks into Trinity Church and tell them the same thing. Well, now we're still dealing with human nature, and here's God giving all these commandments, and how in the world is anybody going to do those things? I've never been persecuted. Down through the years, I've had a few people that I may have been on 15th on their hit list for spitballs or something. Nothing too serious. Didn't like my sermons, or I yelled too loud, or I wasn't this or I wasn't that. And perhaps even suggested that I should move on to fairer lands on high in the next church. That's about as bad as it's ever gotten for me. But even then I found a strain put on my humanity. Because as soon as I start thinking that here's how I got to be nice to Joe, and Joe cut my salary and voted down my raise, and I've worked 75 hours a week for the last year, and he's not going to vote for my raise and thinks I'm getting too much as it is. Well, now, that's going to put a strain on your sanctification, folks. That's going to put a strain on it. The reason the strain's there is because it's your sanctification or mine. The best news can ever come along is when I find out that everything Jesus commanded to be done, he's going to be willing to do in me. And if Elmer Murdoch wants to go try, he'll let him. And then he'll pass him his Kleenex to wipe away the blood from his nose where he gets up from falling. And then he'll let Elmer Murdoch find out that the yoke that is easy from Jesus is Jesus himself. The only kind of a working relationship that's productive for two animals is to yoke them to side by side. That's a working relationship in an everyday life. And so Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, my true yoke fellow. All right? Now let's take a look at this. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Notice it does not say he that showeth justice with cheerfulness. Boy, are you going to get what's coming to you. This is a just thing, and here it comes. I can be cheerful by giving you justice. You really shouldn't be cheerful when you show justice. You should be sober when you show justice and cheerful when you show mercy. You think of that. Justice mounts its white steed and is galloping down the road. Its banner's flying. It's ready to run the culprit through with joy because you're going to get what you deserve, and here it is, zinc. No, justice should be passed out with great sobriety, great soberness, because it probably means punishment or something. But mercy wants to come smiling and laughing. Mercy wants to come and say, how are you? Oh, I know you're a wretch. You know it and I know it. You're just a rascal. You really should be thrown down into hell. That's where you belong, dear one. But I tell you what. In fact, hell's even too good for you. It really is. You might spoil it if you went there. But I tell you what we're going to do. Jesus up in heaven loves you so much. He's a smiling, merciful God for those who break and bend and cry out and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't come with stingy mercy. Stingy mercy. Some people can forgive you, and the way in which they forgive you is so bad, it leaves you worse than before you were unforgiven. They push your face in the mud again, and you feel like you've been ripped off by their forgiveness. Now, how are you going to act like that? How am I going to act like that? Jesus forgave everybody. Look what they did to him. And he said, yeah, I couldn't take that. He says, you couldn't do it anyway. He says, fine, let me move in and I'll tell you. I'll forgive through you. How's that, Elmer? There's only one life to be lived on this earth that was ever accepted as the Father. That's the Lord Jesus' life. And so what I've decided to do, Elmer, is to move into all my children and let that one acceptable life be the only life that's lived out anyway. Now you just move over and get on the cross and stay there, and I'll live on through. You get off, it's going to be smell like you. It's going to smell like flesh coming through again. So you just stay there, crucified with Christ, and then get off and resurrect and sit with me and just let me live my life now. And it'll be the fragrance of myself. That's the only way you're going to forgive, with cheerfulness. You can break a man down with vengeance. You can break his spirit. But only love will break his heart. I believe that. So, well, they might take advantage of me. Yep, they might. I've been taken advantage of. And if you're afraid to show mercy because you're going to take advantage of, then you got a problem. You got to be ripped off a few times and let them take advantage of you. Learn that lesson too. Now, I'm not saying be stupid and give everybody $100 that comes to your door. I don't mean that. But I'd rather give money away and been taken than for someone to come to the door, say, well, that's the church, and they're supposed to help, and they never helped. We ask the right questions, we investigate it, we don't want people lying to us and trying to rip us off, but we'd rather give money and let someone say, you know, one thing about those, quote, church people, they did what they said they're supposed to. Let love be with cheerfulness, hearty and total, smiling. Let love be genuine, not in order to get something. You don't love somebody in order to get something. You don't go kissing your wife at 6 o'clock because you want to make love to her at 9 and have nothing else to say to her all week. That's not love. That's a selfish form of an expression of love to be used for personal advantage later. But you kiss her anyway, tell her you love her. Put your arm around her, tell the kids that, I keep telling you that. Put your arm on the kids from this on up, right on up. But you hug him. I kissed my father when he was 75. It was awkward at first, but I decided my dad should know that he was loved and get some affection from me. I never know anybody that was hurt from being overloved. I didn't say indulged. I said overloved, but I see all kinds of bleeding, hurting people who have been stamped and stomped because some father and mother didn't have the time or the care to say, son, honey, you are so great. We just love you to pieces. Come here. Now give mommy a kiss. We just love you, honey. And that doesn't cost a penny. And you could lay bodies down from here to 20th and Douglas in this city. You could lay them down 16 deep of people and kids that have grown up, and some of you are sitting here as adults, bearing the wounds and scars of that Jesus can heal on your soul, because nobody did that for you. See, what my mom and dad never did in their home, that's why you break the cycle. Christ would do that. Jesus took up little children's arms and blessed them. And Christ lives in you. You start showing affection to your kids and telling them. You show affection to your wife, saying, I love you. You're great, honey. Just so glad I married you. No phoniness. Say, well, it sounds funny in my throat. I never say it. Say it. Say it. God wants you to say it. God's taken a great deal of time to tell us he loves us. And the Spirit tells us by his silent voice in here. Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Hate it. No man is safe from sin who merely avoids sin. He must hate it to be safe. I hear people say something like this from time to time. Oh, so-and-so. They were such a good person. They never said anything against anybody. I want to tell you something. That may prove they were a bad person. Because they had no moral convictions about which they felt strongly enough to ever speak out against anything. I'm not talking about gossip. Lowly Jesus, meek and mild, went to the temple with his whip and cleaned it out. When they're using it for virtually a rip-off, quick shuffle, foreign exchange business. You better feel strongly about some things, folks. If you don't feel strongly about right and wrong, you're not going to be worth anything in God's world, because salt feels very strongly. You're the salt of the earth. Salt never loses its flavor. If it does, it's no good. Kick it out. You better feel strongly about some things that are wrong. Don't be afraid of the word hate. Hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Hate evil, not the consequences of evil. Well, I hate prison. I hate losing my wife. I hate losing my kids. I hate hangovers. Well, no, what you're telling me is you hate the consequences of evil, but you don't hate evil. No man is good when he is good simply because he fears the consequences of being bad. You're not good. You're selfish. He's just simply saying, I don't like people stepping on my foot, so that's painful. So I won't do that because that's painful. But you know what? What should grip you is the honor of Jesus. You know, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw was president of Asbury College for the last 11 years. He has a young son, late 20s, early 30s now, and his name is Dennis. They call him Denny. And a brilliant mind. He's a surgeon today. And professed faith in Jesus at age 7 and said he had some sweet experiences with Christ as a child. And as he got to his adolescent years, he got rebellious. And then as he got into college, where his dad was the president, he got more rebellious, drifted far from God, finally left the school, went to Moorhead University down in Kentucky. And there, said he, I became appalled at the few choices there were if you did not choose the Christian point of view with the Lord Jesus. And so slowly, he said, I began to find out that the things my dad and I and family used to talk about at the dinner table were really making sense. And so I can see Dr. Kinlaw, bless his saintly heart. What a heartache. Brilliant son, just sink. Slowly started coming back and asking one question at a time, and his dad just fed it out. Didn't say, oh boy, yeah. No, just fed it out. Now he's on the Cornerstone board. Before he got married, made a new commitment to Jesus Christ, driving me to the airport yesterday. He said, he's kind of a very timid man, a very brainy man, but he's kind of timid, but he's thinking all the time. And he said, I used to be one of those, I'm not going to mention Jesus, I'm just timid. But he said, where I am now, at the University of Kentucky Medical Center, now I'm starting to tell people about Jesus. Well, he wasn't afraid to have his medical cohorts say, goody two-shoes. Hey, I want to tell you something. You better cleave to the goody two-shoes in your school and be a lamp in a dark place. There was one man in my barracks in the Coast Guard that read the New Testament. And I wasn't a Christian, but John Bylan was. And Johnny Bylan would be on his top bunk reading that New Testament. Nobody else in the barracks did. But I gravitated toward him. I wasn't even saved, but I knew there was something good about John. And I'd take my weekends with him. And he never told me about Jesus, never pressed Jesus on me. But I know, I just look back, I believe he was a child of God. And I gravitated toward him. Even if you've got kids in your high school who aren't saved, they're straight, you better gravitate toward them and cling to that which is good. And give an option to the high school gang that you don't have to have a big beer bust after every football game and a six-pack after the pizza house. Then go over to your house, play ping pong, whatever. Yes, you will be goody two-shoes. You bet, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly kindness. Two great words here. Philadelphia, would you believe that's a Greek word? It's a Greek word. Philadelphia means brotherly love. If you go to Philadelphia in the subway about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you'll think it's the city of brotherly shove. That's how it is. And the other word is philostorge. So we've got brotherly love, Paul's. Now look, this isn't going to come out of me, brother. You go to some of these brotherhood gatherings. Brotherhood gatherings. Here, get that guy down. He jipped me. I'm going to treat the brother. If that's brotherhood, give me fresh air. Some of the brotherhood are ready to kill the brotherhood. Now, love of the brother and philostorge is love of family. See, when the church gets together, the church is not a collection of acquaintances. It's not even a collection of friends. It's a collection of brothers and sisters. I'll say, who's that over there? If they're a child of God, say, oh, there's my brother, my sister. Down in Lincoln, Nebraska, when we were pastoring there, we had great big Al Nancy, weighed 290 pounds. He was 6'5" when I knew him, and he's assistant deputy, or assistant warden, I believe, down in Lincoln now. He got sick, went to the hospital, and of course, Brother Raleigh knows him, and he had a bunch of people from the church go visit him, and he had a roommate in there. By about the second or third day, the roommate turned to Al and said, my word, you've got a big family. Oh, I have a big family. I got 2-3 children. That's all my wife. He said, all these people come in and say, well, Brother Al, Brother Al. Man, the whole church went. He thought he had 50 in the family. Christ is in your brother. Treat him that way. Love him that way. You're not going to do it. I want to just turn on the... I say this, I'm not trying to be irreverent. I just want to turn on the faucet of Jesus and leave it on. Did you ever go away and leave your faucet on, the hose or something? You know, the other day I thought I'd be away 2 hours from the house and get the lawn watered. I was away 4 hours. All the time I was away. Now, thank the Lord, I needed it. But it just kept running whether I was there or not, because once the act had been done, it was turned on, and the rest was all water, gravity, and power, and all the rest. And so once we say, Lord Jesus, flow, and stay in that fixed consciousness of the Lord Jesus living within you, for in you shall, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. Notice it didn't say brooks. Notice it didn't say river. In my word, it said rivers. The Nile, the Amazon, the Missouri, the Mississippi. Which one do you want? My problem is, in going to God, is that my receiving from God is limited by me, the receiver, rather than God, the giver. You know, I think God's on a budget. That's my problem. I've been a budget every year of my married life, so I tend to think God's on a budget, too. I wouldn't want to live off a budget. Never will, as far as I know. I wonder where my money's going and why. If you're making $1,000 a week, you ought to be on a budget. I say, well, we're going to have to cover all the bills. Hey, it's all God's money. You should know where it's going. I had a man come up to me once and say, you ought to make a budget up for people who don't need to be in a budget. I said, yeah, you should know where your money's going. It's a stewardship. I don't care if you're saving $1,000 a week and giving $2,000, $3,000 to missions. I don't really care. You're going to give an account for that. So my problem is I've got to see that God would do many things that I wouldn't do. And I'm not prepared to receive. I one time God was going to give me something, but I didn't have the faith to believe that God was that nice to me. So I said, no. Didn't get it. I got his second best at that point. And I'm living with that, and I'm learning that. And I've learned something that will last far after that item is worn out and gone. I learned something about God. All right? Love you, brother and sister. Jesus is in you. In honor, preferring one another. Oh, how much hurt there is in the church because someone didn't get asked to do this or asked to sing or asked to, they weren't phoned or someone forgot to invite them to the party or invited to this. Dear, 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 dear ones. If this church is ever to be renamed, let's name it the First Church of the Non-Hurt Feelings. Emblazoned in big letters. Have you ever had your feelings hurt? I can relate to that. I have too. And I want to tell you something. When you get serving the Lord and serving on committees in and out of the church, There are going to be people, well-meaning and unwell-meaning, who'll say things that go right through you like a javelin. Now, you can stand there and start counting your wounds, and I've tried that trick, or you can let them pass right on through. And just let them pass on through. And pick up and just keep on loving them. You may have to speak to them about something, but that's all right. In honor, preferring somebody else. Remember, as Christians, we have no rights and all duties. I have no rights, the rest are duties. Not slothful and diligence. You know, there's a certain urgency to the Christian life. You know, we got casual clothes and casual living and casual thinking and casual books and casual attire, and pretty soon we're so casual we're like a body with a skeleton removed or just a heap of something down there. We don't know quite what it looks like. I want to have in my heart a continuing beat of another drum. I've told you before that half of my heart is singing and clapping its hands, and the other half is as sober as the judgment day. I take turns living on each side. And I don't want to go around gloomy and pessimistic, because Christ is not that way. But I want to have a certain urgency. Let me ask you, what's the next thing you really need to know in Jesus? What's the next truth you really need to know? What's the next thing you're learning from the Word of God? I'm learning something God's been putting on my head for about 4 weeks now, 5 weeks. God will let His people be tested. Now, I want to tell you, and I've said it to the office staff, I'm going to say it here, maybe the first time, I can't remember. The Holy Spirit seldom tells a Christian he's being tested. You go through it and then find out later that was the test. And you can pick your grade up. Am I kidding you not? Because I found I came through some things that I didn't know I was being tested. And once the test got passed, I looked around and said, D. And I wish I could laugh. I wish I could laugh. I can't laugh because I failed the test. Okay? Something sobering about getting a D and an F. If you just laugh, say, hey, you're not in school. You see, I have a certain, in my heart, I want to keep my heart right toward God, and it's not a self-improvement effort. I just want to know that I have a certain urgency with the Lord Jesus, a certain urgency to keep on going. And I find out that the God, the Father Almighty, Jesus, the Blessed Son, and the Holy Ghost are narrowing down my loves. Very, very narrow. Did you ever read in Isaiah? Look at my messenger. Who is dumb like him, deaf like him, and blind like him? What's that mean? I read that. I sat back, Nancy, down in Roy Stockstill's church 2 years ago, and we were having a healing meeting. I was waiting on God to see if he touched my ears, and I opened that up to Isaiah, and I said, my word, maybe God's, I'm the messenger down here to preach. Maybe God's going to touch my ears. That wasn't it. Never saw the verse before in my life that I remember. The other day, I was sitting in my study, and I pulled a book down by A.B. Simpson. And guess what verse it was? That verse. Why, said Simpson, do you notice that God's children, how deaf they are to so many things that are secondary, how blind they are to other things that aren't important? Who is blind like my servant and deaf like my messenger to so many things of second, third, and fourth, fifth rate stuff? They have an urgency about them. I'm not special. I'd like to be, but I'm not. I'm going to try. I'm going to move on with God, and if it comes out special, it comes out special. All I want to come out is right with God. What's urgent in your Christian life? Is there anything urgent? It's got to be. It's urgent that someone gets prayed for. It's urgent that you be in church. It's urgent that you don't play with your soul. It's urgent you see that no man robs you of your reward. It's urgent that you follow after the Lord. It's urgent that you be holy, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. It's urgent that you pray. It's urgent that you meditate. It's urgent that some sinners are in your heart. That's not much. It's urgent that you love your family. It's urgent that you pray for them. And I've got to wait and Lord see, revamp my prayer life. Get it more in order. Be more regular about it. Be more consistent with it. I want to tell you something. God sovereignly had the virgin birth. God sovereignly had the day of Pentecost. God sovereignly created the world. There were no prayer meetings get going saying, oh, God, please create us in the world. No prayer meetings get that going. There's some things God has done sovereignly, but I want to tell you something. There is a whole bunch of stuff that God will never do unless his people pray. Nothing. He has sovereignly ordained that unless men pray, there'll be no one going out to the field. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth. A bunch of other things. Not going to do it. You look and find out what he told us to pray about. He's not going to do it unless we pray. Oh, I was having my devotions from the Old Testament. Would you believe? Now you know I'm revived. Judges. God had a squabble with one of the nations that was putting Israel into bondage, and finally the people got so torn down enough they started crying out to God. They're macho before that, and then they begin to cry out to God for the deliverance, so he sent them a deliverer in the judges, and he went out and Deborah and Barak to release Israel from the bondage of Ahinoam, and Barak sent for word out, hey, come and help me, come and help me. We're going to fight these fellows. We're going to need a lot of help around here. And Naphtali, you come, and Ephraim, you come. We're going to need you. And they were good, and they sent some folks. And the word got down to Issachar, and Issachar said, sorry, I'm watching the NBA today. Well, let's try Dan. Oh, no, I got to check my boat out, you see. I got other things to do. And Reuben, how'd you make it? Oh, I don't know. I got it. Weekend trip with my wife, and Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and Dan remained in the ships. Can't make it. And then we come to a verse, and this is Deborah singing her song. God defeated him anyway. By the way, Sisera got blown away with his 900 tanks, and that day 900 iron chariots. And then the Lord says, curse ye the city of Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly. Wow, the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. Well, I thought God was mighty, almighty, uh-huh. But he said, I'm going to do some things through men. They had a chance to come, get in on it. They didn't get in on it. He said, curse them. Heavy stuff. What about the tribes that came? Bless them. Now, dear ones, I have a great fear for this church, a great fear. And I've got to put my fears into praying so it doesn't come off the wrong way. I've got to, and I'm going to take time to find out what God wants done with this church. He didn't bring us out here just to fill 900 seats and say, wonderful, lovely people. He did that. And we've reached a plateau. I've got to find out now, Lord, what is the main heartbeat you have for us? And what do you want us to lay our hearts and hands to? Now we start our visitation, and thank God we're into missions pretty good. And if that's all he wants and wants us to continue, that's fine. But I have a feeling that we better, at least I, as under-shepherd, have got to take some time and say, Lord, speak, for your under-shepherd is listening. What about this fellowship? It's a very dangerous time for church to get up here and get comfy. There's a time when we're fighting for our existence, praying for the miracles to happen and watching them happen. Miracles we could all go through, and someday one elder said, Pastor, will you please review the history of this church? I'm a new elder. I'd like to know what God did from its inception. Someday I will. I'm not much for anniversaries. I'm for futureversaries. But by the same token, the Bible frequently talks about remember what God did and brings you on through, okay? Now, quickly, helpfully, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hey, when you walk in and start singing, who are you listening to? Who are you singing for? Whom are you singing for? Good English? Everybody that walks in this place who loves Jesus, if you're not an unsaved person, I don't really expect that of you because you can't do it. But if you love the Lord, the first thing you got to do is to center right down on the song and say, Lord Jesus, receive this song as a sacrifice of joy for my heart. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Doesn't make a difference how you sing. Lord, from my heart, here's my sacrifice of praise. I don't care if this person sings. I don't care if that person sings. I don't care what they sing, if they sing. Lord Jesus, receive this. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord in song. Serving the Lord when you empty the garbage this afternoon when you go home. Make everything you do an act of prayer. That'll help you. Everything you do, empty the garbage like it was a prayer. Serving the Lord, fervent spirit, serving the Lord. Three things never come back: a spent arrow, a spoken word, and a missed opportunity. Fervent spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in the hope. There are no hopeless situations in life. Only men who have grown hopeless about them. A lot of hurting hearts here today. Wounded and torn by divorce, child abuse, no job, looking. Brothers that never write. Life looks like, you know, it feels so heavy. My dear ones, and Christ in you is the Christ of great hope. And it's how we look at those problems from God's point of view. What are you trying to accomplish, Father? Out to make us like himself, rejoicing in that hope, patient in tribulation, under pressure. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Someone said to Helen Keller, it must be terrible to be blind. She said, it's more terrible to be spiritually blind. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Regularly, do you have a prayer list? What sinners are you praying for? Now you hear what Siggy's talking about, and you know, I feel like I'm ready to go and play sandbox somewhere. I mean, by comparison, you see? Do I have one or two sinners I'm praying for? Are you praying for the continued refreshing of this church to move in the Spirit of God? It ain't going to happen unless we do it, unless I do it. And I'm telling you right now, folks, I'm going to make mine more regular, more constant, and more orderly. If God gives me something in the middle of that, hallelujah. Giving to the necessity of the saints. Now look, all this practical everyday living as a result of the fact that he's in us, the hope of glory. This because of Romans 6. This because of Romans 12. Otherwise, this part of Romans 12 is a joke, a total joke. Might as well command the apple trees to give off peach trees. But this is Christ in us. Given to hospitality. Do you have people in? Oh, what it means. What it means to have one or two people in, two couples in, new in the church, and invite them in and say, we want to get to know you. Come on over tonight. After evening service, come our way. Oh, the ministry of hospitality. The unorganized part of it, it's beautiful. The ministry of it. We have times we have to organize it because of large groups. But the other is beautiful. Beautiful. It's a ministry. Rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. And I want to tell you, it's harder to rejoice with those that do rejoice, especially if it costs you something. It takes a nobler grace of God for you to rejoice with those that do rejoice, because if you start rejoicing with someone, you know, they got married and you didn't. And you go to their wedding and say, oh, I'm so glad they found God's mate for them. I don't have one. But isn't it wonderful for them? I know a young girl who wanted to make cheerleading. She wanted to make it so bad she could taste it. She did everything she could to prepare for it. And in that situation, they have students come and vote on it. And they're about six openings and about, whatever, 9, 10 folks out for it. And one of the folks got all their friends to come for that afternoon and beat her out by about 2 or 3 votes. It's the only thing she really wanted to do, the only really thing she could do with a load of everything she had and all. She was crushed for a while. And then she remembered some of the words of the Lord Jesus and some of the goodness and kindness of God, and realized that God still loved her. You know, it doesn't make a difference whether it's your baby or your car that's smashed out or whatever. Let me tell you another thing. Don't ever cry over anything that can't cry over you. If it's a thing, it's just a thing. You remember my fishing rod? I told you that story. I'm as serious as the judgment day when I tell you that. If it's a fender of a Chevette, it's a fender of a Chevette. Who cares? So the insurance goes up, it's money. You shouldn't have a Chevette that costs that much money. You can't afford to get rid of it. I'm serious. Go down to the junkyard and find out what happened to all the Chevettes made 30 years ago. And this little girl began to remember the goodness of God. And so what'd she do? She began to rejoice with those that could rejoice. And she wrote a note to every cheerleader who made it, congratulating them on doing it at her expense. That, dear ones, is Jesus on her level. Weep with them that weep, that's easy, compared with to rejoice with those that rejoice if it's at your cost. It should be done. One word more and I'm done. Weep with those that weep. There was a slave girl down in Charlotte many years ago. And this slave girl had another friend of hers that she used to be with and taken from her. And her owner said to her, she said, I'm sorry you lost your best friend. And she wasn't my friend. She wasn't, no. Well, she said, I saw you laughing many times together, and you played together, and did you work together? I said, oh, that's right, Missy, that's right. But she says, you know, we never cried together. In order to be friends, you really got to cry together. That's what makes us friends. Weep with those that weep. Bless those that curse you. Do you know how to destroy an enemy? I'll tell you how to destroy every enemy you got, except the devil. The way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. Don't ever be pulled down to hating somebody. Don't do that. Make everybody a friend. It'll relieve you of all that built-up antagonism, which stops up the life of Jesus from going on. I don't want to count my cuts and nicks and bruises. Make every man your friend. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. You've never given anything in your word, but that by the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and the Father, we believe you to be that. Through us, we cooperate, we choose to let Christ be Christ. And Lord, when we fail, it simply drives me back to my knees and drives me back to realize that that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And Lord, we thank thee for the terrifying practicality of your precious word. Who shall ascend into the heavens to bring God's word down? No one needs to go. Who shall ascend into the deep to bring God's word up? No one needs to go. But rather, the word is nigh in your heart. It's as close as your hand and your breath. Thank you, Lord. There's no magic in obedience. We just understand that that's our privilege. Bless each one. Those, Lord, who labor hard without labor, trying to find a job. Lead them and guide them. May they understand that your light has not gone out, that your hand is not shortened, nor your arm withered. God of great hope, may they let the mind sink in the fact that God is a God of all hope and all comfort. Be with those who've mourned the loss of a loved one. And though it might have been a month or a year ago, it seems like it was yesterday, and they still find a great sobbing within their soul. We commit them, Lord, to the God of all comfort. May they say, God comforts me, he doeth all things well. And it's appointed a man wants to die, and the days have run out. just like mine will. So may we redeem the time with joyfulness. Those who are under pressure today, great pressure. May we be constant in prayer for those who are in constant pressure. Until the mercies of God, they're relieved and they come through to the sunshine side of your own answer to prayer. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, spare us that we might meet again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.